You're listening to audio from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more information about Pleasant Valley, visit our website at pleasantvalley.cc.
We're in Paul's letter, first letter to the church at Corinth in chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All of these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful that you've called us together this morning to worship you. That in and of itself merits all of our attention. But Father, I pray that you would guide us right now through the Holy Spirit preaching through Jameis, that we would understand where we fall and what our purpose is in the body of Christ. I pray that you would even now illuminate for us the strengths that you have endowed us with so that we would understand how we can best serve your kingdom. And we're grateful for men who faithfully study your word. We're thankful for Jameis and the other pastors here who pour themselves over week after week your word so that they could then shepherd and guide us. So I pray that you would be with Jameis now. We love you, Father, and we're so thankful for your son, Jesus, who you crushed on our behalf. We pray these things in his name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Caleb. So thankful for this brother, Caleb Potter. As many of you know, he faithfully serves as one of our pastoral assistants and does an excellent job in serving this church. A couple quick announcements before we get started today. One, this Saturday from 10 a.m. until noon, right here at Pleasant Valley Community Church, is going to be Holiday Grief Share. We're going to ask you to sign up for that right out front if you or someone that you know is coming. Who is this for? The holiday seasons are one of the most difficult times of the year for many people. If you've lost a loved one, the grief and the memories tend to especially come out during this time of year. So if you've lost a parent or a grandparent or a child or a friend, and this is a very difficult season for you, please come this Saturday from 10 to noon, and some wonderful women from here at our church are going to lead you through a discussion and a video series on how to best cope with that and allow the Lord to speak into that. You don't have to be a member of our church to come. If you know of anyone, Christian or not, that's lost a loved one, please have them come this Saturday, but do sign them up. There'll be a free brunch provided and things of that nature. Second announcement is tomorrow night, if you're a man or a boy or somewhere in between, we want you to come back for Man Up Monday. Tomorrow night at 6 p.m., we'll be eating smoked brisket, corned beef hash, should be good stuff. Pastor Brandon will lead us in worship, and Will Troutman will be preaching for us. So tomorrow night, 6 o'clock, invite guys from other churches as well. Should be a good time for Man Up Monday. Well, today we start a new sermon series entitled Body Parts. Parents, don't worry. This is not a sermon series on the birds and the bees. We're going to leave that up to you to teach that to your children, or my kids would be happy to have that discussion with your children, as I've been told they've already done many times before. But this is not a sermon series on the human anatomy or sexuality or the birds and the bees. It's actually probably more controversial than that, because this is a sermon series on the spiritual gifts, and in particular, your role in the body of Christ here, helping you identify your gifts and your body parts. So this is going to be our friend over the next 4 weeks. We're going to call Dwight, in honor of Dwight Yoakam, one of my heroes. This isn't a Halloween attraction. This isn't to be creepy. This is a skeleton. This represents a human body, which is the primary metaphor that the Holy Spirit uses in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 when he talks about the church. He says the church is the body of Christ, and it gives us this language that we can all relate to. So at the end of the next 4 weeks, what we want you to do by the help of the Holy Spirit is to know how God has gifted you and what your role is in this church or whatever church that God leads you to. But every one of you, if you're a Christian, two things are true about you at least. You have the Holy Spirit, and number two, you have at least one spiritual gift, and that gift makes you a body part. You might be a head, you might be a shoulder, you might be an arm, a kneecap, a toe. Some of us may even be the rear end, but we're all body parts here. And so be thinking about over the next 4 weeks, what is my role in the body of Christ? That's what Paul is getting at in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14. Where we'll be for 4 weeks straight. There's a couple of things you need to know by way of context about the book of 1 Corinthians. First of all, it is a letter written to the church at Corinth by Paul, but it's a letter written in response to a letter they wrote to him where they asked him a number of pressing questions. One of which is about the spiritual gifts. So everything Paul writes in 1 Corinthians is him addressing particular matters in that church in that context. The second thing you need to know about the church at Corinth is they were an incredibly gifted church. There was no shortage of the spiritual gifts at the church at Corinth. In fact, early on in his letter in chapter 1, verse 7, Paul says, "You guys are not lacking in any of the spiritual gifts." So if there's a spiritual gift given under heaven, they had it at this church. The problem is they were greatly abusing the spiritual gifts. They deeply misunderstood the spiritual gifts. And so much of what Paul is doing in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14 is correcting them. He is addressing where they've gone wrong. But you guys got to know, this is a messed up church at Corinth that he's writing to. Not only were they abusing the spiritual gifts, they had all kinds of other crazy things happening. This is why Driscoll used to call the letter to the Corinthians, the church at Corinth, he called them Christians going wild. You had professing Christians sleeping with prostitutes and justifying it. You had Christians in that church suing one another and taking one another to court over petty little things. You had in chapter 5, one man in the church sleeping with his stepmother. You had people coming to the Lord's Supper getting drunk in chapter 11. I wouldn't make this stuff up. Now, you think your church has problems. Here at the church of Corinth, it looks more like an East Tennessee family reunion than it does a church. I mean, we're talking about starting a capital campaign here, and we're anxious about that. The Apostle Paul's like, "Hey, I'm just trying to keep these people to keep their clothes on at Sunday school, and I'd be happy." That's the kind of church we're dealing with in the church at Corinth. But notice how Paul addresses them as it relates to spiritual gifts. Chapter 12, verse 1. Notice how he opens up like this new paragraph in the letter. "Now concerning spiritual gifts." In other words, "I've written to you concerning all these other matters like suing one another and sexual sin and division of the church. And now I'm writing to you concerning spiritual gifts," because they had written a letter to him asking about speaking in tongues and things like that. So he's addressing that. "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers," here's the answer. He says, first of all, "I do not want you to be uninformed." Or maybe your translation says, "I don't want you to be ignorant concerning the spiritual gifts." So I'm happy that you wrote me a letter asking me about speaking in tongues. You don't need to be ignorant regarding things like tongues and prophecy and faith and healings and miracles and encouragement and all the other spiritual gifts. Now, I understand just reading verse 1 makes some of us uncomfortable. "Now concerning spiritual gifts" makes some of us as nervous as a long-tailed cat in a room full of rocking chairs. Because when some of us hear the language of spiritual gifts, we automatically think about something we've seen that's an abuse of the gifts. That's what I do. We tend to think about something we've seen on television, right? We tend to think about people doing cartwheels down the aisle or just acting foolish in a church service. We tend to think about some preacher in a white suit and kind of grayish white hair with a white towel hitting people over the head on the stage and proclaiming they're healed when they fall down. And we're thinking, I don't know how they didn't break their hip when they fell down. He's saying they're healed. We tend to think about people speaking in tongues and we don't understand what they're saying. And we tend to get as antsy as a vegan in a sausage factory when we talk about the spiritual gifts. And I must confess that I can relate to that angst on some level. I want to share with you a little story here to kind of get us going. It was probably 5 years ago, and I was preaching a revival. Churches tend not to do those anymore, but anyways, in those days, a lot of churches did. And so I was preaching revival at this church, preaching, you know, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday night. And it was probably day two or three of the revival. I get a phone call that day from a dear woman in that church. She said, "Brother James." And she said, "A sister friend of mine from another church is coming to the revival tonight, and she wants to know if she and me and my husband could come pray for you today before you preach." I said, "Sister, I would love it. I covered all the prayers I can get, especially when I'm preaching on Romans 9, which I was doing that night. So they came about an hour, half hour before the service, and we're back in the pastor's office there. And, you know, I'm just expecting kind of a normal prayer time. You know, we kind of gather around a little circle and pray for God to move that night, to save people. And if we're really feeling spiritual, we might even hold hands, you know, as we're praying. But I didn't know what was coming to me. We got in there, and before I even know what's going on, the woman that they brought in, whom I'd never met before, she digs deep down into her knockoff Louis Vuitton purse. And she pulls out a big flask of oil, quite unlike anything I'd ever seen before. And before I even knew what to do, she is dabbing this oil right up on my forehead. I mean, boom, splash, right up on the forehead. No explanation, no interpretation, just splashing it on me. And so I'm starting to get a little uncomfortable at this point because I've never had another woman put oil on me like that before. Matter of fact, I've never had another man put oil on me before. And I want to be real clear on that. No man has ever rubbed oil on me before, nor will he ever. It'll be the last time he ever touches oil, brother. All right? So she starts rubbing oil on my head, and then the other folks that were with her, who are wonderful people, I love them to this day, but they gathered around me, but they didn't include me in the circle. They stuck me in the middle of the circle. I think it's so I wouldn't run. And they join hands. Well, sister goes from the head, and next thing I know, she's down on her hands and knees. And she's doing something with my feet. I still don't know what she was doing with my feet. Now, I start sweating at this point because I'd never had another woman touch my feet like that before. Except for that one time in high school when I hurt my back playing basketball, my mom swore if I go to the reflexologist and let some woman rub my feet for an hour, it'd all be better. So this strange woman rubbed my feet for an hour, and that was the last time that ever happened. But outside of that, nobody had ever touched my feet before, but this woman was doing so in the name of Jesus. Well, before it was just all such a blur, but the next thing I know, she's not speaking in tongues over me, brother. She is shouting in tongues over me. Now, you say, well, what does she say? I don't know. That's the point. She was speaking in tongues. There was no interpretation. I have no idea what she was saying. All I know is the church I grew up back home in Katy's, Kentucky, they didn't talk like that. I've got all of these thoughts going through my mind at this point. Part of me is fearful because I don't know what she's saying. How do I know she's not praying some curse over me? I didn't think that she would because she had godly friends, but I didn't know. And then the second thing, less importantly, but I was just worried, what if somebody comes in and sees or hears this? Because first of all, we're praying in tongues here in a Baptist church, which is unlikely as a Tennessee football player going to the library. You just don't see it happening. So I'm afraid somebody's going to come in and see this, and I'm going to lose credibility, and they're going to think I'm, you know, some different kind of guy. And I'm also thinking, I mean, what are people going to think when they see this woman rubbing her hands up and down me like I'm a dadgum grand piano? What are people going to think when they see that? It was awful. Anyway, that's the story. That's what happened. And so if you get a little nervous when you hear about the spiritual gifts, I can relate to you. And maybe you've seen or experienced things like that before. And so you automatically get kind of suspicious for any number of reasons. Now, to be very clear, every commentator agrees that the church at Corinth misunderstood the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And in particular, they grossly misunderstood the gift of speaking in tongues, and they misused it incredibly. In fact, 19 times in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, Paul refers to speaking in tongues. It is one of the primary things he is getting at in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14. So I don't talk about tongues today because I think it's the main thing to be addressed in this church or because I think it's the main point of the Bible by any means. But to know the context, you need to know that the Corinthian Christians deeply misunderstood and misinterpreted and misused this gift. So Paul refers to it 19 times. Every time, though, I think about tongues, I can't help strangely think about youth lock-ins. Anybody ever been to one of those, a youth lock-in? You know, you drop the teenagers off at 7 p.m., you come back and get them at 7 a.m., and they stay and they play games all night and all that. I've led a few of those. I participated in those. I've had to organize those things, and I'm fully persuaded that youth lock-ins are the Protestant equivalent to the Roman Catholic doctrine of purgatory. Those things are awful, and awful things happen at lock-ins. You've got the youth minister, and he's walking along, and you've got a teenage boy and a teenage girl underneath the steps by themselves, and the youth minister's like, "You guys get out from underneath those steps." And the teenage boy's like, "Dude, I'm just praying with her." "Well, it looks like you're praying in tongues to me. Come on out from there." Those kinds of things are happening under there. Paul is addressing something kind of like that in the church at Corinth, a deep misunderstanding and abuse of the gift of speaking in tongues. But what you may find interesting is, in spite of the abuses, notice what Paul says in chapter 14, verse 18. He says, "I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you." And then he says later on in chapter 14, verse 39, after he's rebuking them and correcting them, he says, "However, do not forbid speaking in tongues." So what we understand for 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14 is that the problem for Paul here is not the tongues in and of themselves. Because, in fact, every time Paul lists the spiritual gifts in Corinthians, he always includes the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues, no exceptions. So for Paul, the problem is not primarily tongues. The problem is the abuse and misunderstanding and misapplication of the tongues. So yes, tongues and some of the spiritual gifts were abused in the church at Corinth. And yes, oftentimes they're abused today in so many churches. That is true. However, my fear is that as Christians and churches, we have become so afraid of the abuse of the spiritual gifts and of the abuse of the Holy Spirit and His workings that sometimes we overcorrect and we diminish the importance of the Holy Spirit and the gifts that He gives in the church. It was 2 or 3 months ago, and I was driving to Indianapolis to do a research project, and I got a late start on a Sunday night, and so I was literally driving into Indianapolis about 2 a.m. on what would have been, I guess, a Monday morning at this point. So I'm about 10 miles out on I-65 North into Indy, and I'm tired. I have a friend with me, but we're just trying to stay awake, so we're listening on the radio, blasting Waylon Jennings and Miranda Lambert and all that great music, trying to stay awake, chugging down our RC Cola. And then as we're driving, I'm moving on pretty good, probably going 80 to 85. Don't tell Mom, Miss Phyllis. But a deer runs right out in front of my car on the interstate. And so you know the instinct when you see a deer is to what? Don't hit the deer. So I swerve to miss the deer. Because it would have been bad news hitting the deer going 80. But when I swerved, I was like, well, I'm going to run off the road. So the next instinct is always to do what? To overcorrect. So if you're going right, you jerk the steering. You're not supposed to jerk it, but you do because you're in the heat of the moment. And I overcorrected back to the left, at which point I totally lost control of my car. Okay, so we're going 80-ish on the interstate, and I began doing 360s down I-65. True story, 2 a.m. in the morning. And I am praying out at this point just like Miranda Lambert. I'm sorry, just like Carrie Underwood. Jesus, take the wheel. And that was the only hope I had at this point. It was kind of like my whole life was flashing before my eyes. And honestly, I'm not trying to joke, I really thought we were going to die because I just knew I had no control over my car and there's no way it's not going to flip. So I was just waiting on the 096 Toyota with 250,000 miles to start flipping across the interstate and it's all over. So I'm talking to Jesus in that moment like, Jesus, we're coming. You know, that's the prayer I pray, but really by a miracle, the car never flipped. No idea how that happened. We go down into the median and skid 200 or 300 yards sideways in the median, and there wasn't a scratch on either one of us. But here's the point of that story, okay? The problem wasn't so much the deer. It would have been bad to hit the deer at 80, for sure. But the problem, and what almost killed us, is when I overcorrected. I was so afraid of the deer, which would have been bad to hit, but I almost did something worse and totally lost control of my car and flipped across the interstate. And so my fear is that we have done something very similar when it comes to the gifts of the Holy Spirit in the church. That we have become so afraid of the abuse of the spiritual gifts. We become so afraid of the deer, and we become so frustrated and angered, and rightly so, by those churches that do unbiblical things in the name of the Holy Spirit. So we're so tired of that, that maybe we've overcorrected. And perhaps we have subconsciously asked the Holy Spirit to leave us alone because we're afraid of what he might do among us. So I think that Francis Chan is exactly right when he wrote a book entitled The Forgotten God, referring to the Holy Spirit. But brothers and sisters, we need to be reminded that we are Trinitarians, meaning we worship one God whom exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And one is not better than the other. And the Holy Spirit is not some freakish, distant third cousin of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is God. And we need not be afraid of him, but invite him and welcome him into our midst and into our lives and into our families. But I don't know if we would know what to do if the Holy Spirit of God really began to come in power. I don't know that some of us, myself included, have a category for that. Because we want everything so tight, it's so comfortable, it's so predictable. But the problem is the Holy Spirit's not a program. You can't go buy him at Lifeway Christian Bookstore. The Spirit of God doesn't always fit in the bulletin. And we don't know what to do with that. But when I read the Bible, and when I look at church history, and even when I look around the world right now at places like China and South Korea and what the Holy Spirit is doing, I'm crying out, I want to see more of that here. But I fear that we would rather be comfortable in church than to see the Spirit of God fall down in church. Now, I want to be very clear. When I talk about the Holy Spirit of God falling down in our lives and in our church, I'm not talking about chaos. I'm not talking about people swinging from chandeliers. I'm not talking about everybody speaking in tongues. That's not what I'm talking about. When I talk about the Holy Spirit of God falling to power, I'm talking about like what he did in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost, when an ordinary man, a fisherman with no education, stands up and he preaches the gospel, and thousands of people fall on their faces and say, "What must I do to be saved?" I want to see that here. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit falling down in such a way that grown men, we fall on our faces in this room, repenting before God and our wives that we've not been the spiritual leaders of our homes. Because too many churches are filled with boys trapped in the bodies of men. And we don't lead our families. We don't pray with our families. We're here today because the wife drug us here, and we ought to repent before God. But that's only a work of the Holy Spirit. But when the Spirit comes, we'll see that. We'll see men lead. And we'll see families revitalized for the glory of God. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit coming in such a way that people start selling what they have and moving to Thailand to help with our unreached people group there planting the gospel. Your pastors have been praying for 4 years that God would raise up families from this church to give it all up and to move to Thailand and give their lives for the gospel and people that have never heard of Christ. And I think there are people in this room and God's calling you, but only the Holy Spirit of God can make you do that, because it's not even an intelligent thing to do to walk away from your job and comfort and to give it all up for the gospel. But when the Spirit of God comes, people do things that don't make sense. That's what I'm talking about. That kind of power. That kind of change. So that the Spirit of God comes in such a way that we give up a life of ease. And we open up our homes to the widow and to the orphan and to the single mom. and that we dip into our savings account, or maybe we even sell some of our possessions to radically give to the poor in our community that have nothing. I don't know what it would look like. I think a move of the Holy Spirit in an unusual way would look different in different places and in different lives. All I know is I want to see and experience that. I believe, church, that we have settled for far too little of Him. That for far too long we have been content with the status quo. So that so long as our bills are paid and tithes and offerings are somewhat where they should be, and so long as we baptize somebody every month, and so long as the pews are relatively filled and we're having more ministries, we're content with that. But I'm tired of being content with easy and normal and typical and predictable Christianity. I want to see more of God here. Because we're far too easily satisfied with surface level religion. What we need is for God to rend the heavens and to send the Holy Spirit in power like we've never seen before. That's what we need. Last Tuesday, I was preparing this sermon in the office over there. And literally, as I was typing some of these words that I'm saying to you today, I literally fell out of my chair and I got on my face before God and I begged Him to send more of the Holy Spirit in my life and in this church. And I repented before God and I asked forgiveness for trying for too long and too hard to lead this church in our own strength and our own power. I said, God, I'm sorry. We need You. And then the Holy Spirit just kind of led me to think about Jesus Christ. And you look at the ministry of Jesus Christ, and when did it start? After, at His baptism, He received the Holy Spirit. And Jesus Christ goes about in His ministry for 3 years in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not because Christ was insufficient in and of Himself. But it's because Christ chose to, in our understanding of the doctrine of the Trinity, Father, Son, Spirit, Christ chose to say, I'm only going to do what the Father calls me to do, and I'm only going to do it as I'm empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so how foolish and prideful and naive are we to think that we can do ministry, that we can make an impact at our workplaces or in our homes or families or marriages without the power of the Holy Spirit. Even Jesus Christ didn't do that. But you know, you can manufacture good ministry. Did you know that it's actually not that difficult to grow a church? You can do the right things. You can assemble the right team. You can get some gifts, and you can get some people with excitement. You can build a group, and you take care of the kids back there, and you make them safe. When you provide good coffee, you know, and if the worship's good, and you know, you can grow a church. And you can do it all without the Holy Spirit of God. I'm not saying I think we've done that, because I don't think we've done that. All I'm saying is I don't want to be that church. Because we can grow a church, and we can preach sermons, and we can sing songs, and we can do ministries, but unless the Holy Spirit of God is here moving in power, then it's all in vain. So our greatest need is not more people, or not more money, or not more ministries, or not even more space. Our greatest need is more of God. People's lives are not changed, and Owensboro will not be changed by our programs and our church services, but people's lives in this city will only be changed when they encounter the living and Holy Spirit of God. Because when the Holy Spirit comes, He points people to Jesus Christ, and when people meet Christ, lives are changed. So all that to be said, go back to chapter 12, verse 1 again. Paul says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. Do you know why He doesn't want us to be uninformed? The translation of verse 1 for us is Pleasant Valley Community Church concerning the spiritual gifts. I don't want you to be uninformed. So it's not okay to check out on this topic and say, oh, it's too controversial. Probably shouldn't be going here. No, it's not okay to check out. God says, I don't want you to be uninformed and ignorant when it comes to the spiritual gifts. That's not an option. You can't check out. It's not okay to say, oh, well, I don't really have a gift. You know, I can't do what she does or what he does. I'm just kind of an ordinary Christian. I don't really have any way to serve the church here. Hogwash. Paul says, no, don't be uninformed. Know that if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit and you have spiritual gifts. And if you're not using your gifts in the church, you're compromising the good of the church and the glory of God and your own happiness. It matters. Don't be uninformed. But the main reason we don't need to be ignorant related to the spiritual gifts is because, as Paul is going to argue in chapter 12, there is a direct connection between the spiritual gifts and the Holy Spirit of God, so that you cannot separate one from the other. To be uninformed regarding the spiritual gifts is by definition to be uninformed regarding the Holy Spirit. To be uninformed regarding the Holy Spirit is to be uninformed regarding God. And that is not an option for us. The Apostle Paul doesn't want us to be afraid of the Holy Spirit. He tells us in Ephesians, don't quench the Spirit. And in chapters 12 through 14, 13 times, Paul mentions the Holy Spirit by name. 13 times. Let me read you just a few of them so that you'll feel the context. In verse 4, Paul says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Now, all of these references here, notice the S is capital. That's not our spirit. That's the Holy Spirit of God in us. So you see unity and diversity. One Spirit, that's unity, but various gifts. One body, coherent, unified, but various parts all working together. That's the metaphor we'll get into next Sunday. Look at what he says in verse number 8 and 9. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom. That's one of the spiritual gifts, the utterance of wisdom. Here he's going to list various gifts, and he says they're all empowered by the Holy Spirit. Direct connection. Paul never talks about the gifts without talking about those, the one who empowers the gifts, namely the Spirit of God. He says, and to another, the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same. Did you know that unusual measures of faith are one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit? To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. Now, however we interpret what that particular gift is, do you believe that God still heals today? The Apostle Paul does. My sister-in-law Kelly does. Who 3 years ago, right in that corner when we prayed for her, the Holy Spirit came and took cancer out of her body. Amen. Verse 11, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he will. Verse 13, for in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we're all made to drink of one Spirit. So you see who the main character is of this passage. It's the Holy Spirit. But I agree with John Piper when he says that verse 7 of chapter 12 is the main point of this passage. Look at verse 7, and we're going to spend the rest of our time there today. Chapter 12, verse 7. To each, I want to come back in a few minutes and define who each is. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So a couple of truths from verse 7 that are so important. The first is this. Each Christian receives the Holy Spirit and at least one spiritual gift. Read verse 7 again. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So who receives the manifestation of the Holy Spirit for the common good at Pleasant Valley Community Church? Each one. Each, in verse 7, each one that is in fact a believer in Jesus Christ. So if you're a Christian this morning, you're included in this. You have the Spirit. You have one, two verses, number 4 through 6. The verses immediately preceding what I just read. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities. But it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. He uses all-encompassing language here. Who does the Holy Spirit empower the spiritual gifts in? Everyone who is in Christ. That means you if you're in Christ. So if you're hearing whispers in your ear that you're not gifted, you don't have anything to offer, you're just a nobody, all you can do is warm a pew, there's nothing you can do here, bull. You have been empowered with the Holy Spirit. Verse number 11. All these, that is, all of these spiritual gifts that were listed in verses 8 through 10. Okay? So all of these gifts are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So who does the Holy Spirit give gifts to? Each one of us individually. That means you, if you are in Christ. And we see here the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit in your life. Did you know that the God of heaven, the Holy Spirit himself, took the time to sit down and think about how he specifically wants to gift you and use you for his church? The Holy Spirit knows how many hairs are on your head. He knows all about you. He knows how he's wired you from the day you were born. And he says, I want to give this man this gift. And I could see it going. I'm going to give this woman this gift. He handpicked you for a project and for service in his church. And so how offensive is it to the Spirit of God when we squander and don't use the gifts he's given us? Because each one individually, he's gifted. And then look at verse 13. A verse that is so often abused and misunderstood. But the teaching is actually pretty clear. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. And all were made to drink of one Spirit. Not some in the church. Not the most gifted in the church. Not the people that have been in church the longest. Not the people that have been Christians for 5 years or longer, or know their Bible the best, or that pray the most, or that have the best marriage. No, none of that. All were made to drink of one Spirit. If you're a Christian, if you're in Christ, you've drank of the Spirit of God, and you've got him in your life. Don't quench him. Don't suppress him. He's God. Get to know him. There are a lot of false teachings in this area as it relates to who has a spirit and who doesn't. So what we must do is never teach that any true child of God, regardless of their level of giftedness, does not have the Holy Spirit. For example, in its purest and most historic form, classic Pentecostalism would say that the evidence of the Holy Spirit in our lives is that we have, in fact, spoken in tongues. They might refer to this as the second blessing of the Holy Spirit. And they would go to verse 13 here and say, in that first part, we're all baptized in the Spirit. They would say, yeah, everybody kind of gets that. But that second blessing is when you drink from the Holy Spirit. And they would say that's speaking in tongues. The problem with that interpretation is just nowhere in the Bible at all. So, for example, I was at a motorcycle race in Murray, Kentucky one time. Go figure. And a man and I started to talk about spiritual. I just met this guy standing there, sitting in the bleachers, and he was a very nice man. I think he loved Jesus. I have no reason to doubt that at all. But we started talking about spiritual things, and somehow the spiritual gifts came up, and he asked me if I'd spoken in tongues, and I said, no. I said, there were points in my life in college where I said to the Lord, Lord, if this is real, if this is something you have for me, I want to be open to that. But as it never happened for me. And he said, well, brother, he's like, you don't have the Holy Spirit in your life. I said, well, that's a bummer, bro, because like the job I have, it would be really helpful to have the Holy Spirit. I said, my church would appreciate it greatly if the preacher had the Holy Spirit. And he didn't mean any harm. That was just his view that the evidence of the Holy Spirit in your life is that, in fact, you have spoken in tongues. But the entire teaching of the New Testament, including today's teaching for 1 Corinthians, is that every single person that's placed your faith in Christ has the Holy Spirit. You've been sealed from the Holy Spirit. And yes, you can quench him. Yes, you can kind of suppress him. Yes, you may not allow him to use you in the way that he would desire to use you, but you can't lose him. Okay, so James, if that is true, then doesn't basically everybody around here have the Holy Spirit? Because pretty much everybody in Owensboro says they love Jesus, right? So does like the guy that's cheating on his wife at work and cusses like a sailor and doesn't seem to care anything about God, does he have the Holy Spirit? Because he says he became a Christian in 1987 at a revival meeting. Well, no, that's not how it works. That's not how it works at all. And that's not what Paul is teaching here. In verse number 7, Paul says that each receives a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Now, the question is, who are the each that receive the Holy Spirit? Well, he answers that, I believe, back in verses 2 and 3. So in verses 2 through 3, he identifies the each in verse 7. So the question is, how do you know if you have the Holy Spirit? Because wouldn't it be a good thing to have the Holy Spirit? How do you know if you do? Well, he gives us a big clue in verses 2 through 3. Let's begin in verse 2. You know that when you were pagans, this is before they came to Christ, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one, listen to this, no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. Now, it's not rocket science to figure out why Paul says this. Remember, he's writing a letter in response to their questions and a letter they sent to him. And here's what I think they wrote to him, and most commentators agree. Because one of the flaws in the First Corinthians system is people were rarely interpreting the tongues that were being spoken. And so people didn't know what was being said. It sounded like mere gibberish to them. And so some of the Christians that didn't have the gift of tongues, we believe they thought, well, how do I know this sister over here that's speaking in tongues? How do I know she's not cursing the name of Christ? How do I know the devil didn't send her in here? Because I sure don't know what she's saying. And so I think Paul is addressing that. And Paul is trying to comfort them here. And he's saying, look, these people in your church, even if you're not having that same experience, if they're really Christians, if they really have the Holy Spirit, they're not cursing the name of Christ. So he's kind of quenching the angst there. Now, I interpret that verse partially that way, because people much smarter than I interpret it that way, but also because I come back to Jesus Christ teaching in Matthew chapter 12. I don't think Christ is dealing with tongues there, but I think he's dealing with the same mentality. Do you remember what Christ teaches us in Matthew chapter 12? What did he say the only unforgivable sin is? Blaspheming the Holy Spirit. It doesn't say blaspheming the Son of God or even the Father. It says blaspheming the Holy Spirit. That's one of the most perplexing verses in all the Bible. And I don't claim to have the perfect interpretation, but I agree with most commentators when they say that the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit means attributing to Satan something that the Holy Spirit, in fact, did. God is deeply offended when Satan gets credit or attention for what only God has done. That's why I want us, myself included, to be very careful when we talk about the work of the Holy Spirit in other people's lives, especially when it looks very different from what we've experienced. I don't want us to ever be guilty of attributing to the devil something that the Holy Spirit may very well be involved in. That is very dangerous territory. Paul says in verse 3 of today's text, don't accuse these Christians of cursing the name of Christ if they have the Holy Spirit. And Christ says in Matthew chapter 12, don't you dare accuse the devil of being involved in something that I may very well be doing. So for an example, for a case in point here, again, I've never spoken in tongues. I think that oftentimes it is deeply abused. However, in light of the Word of God and His teaching, I'm not dare going to say, like John MacArthur, for example, whom I love and appreciate, but I'm not dare going to say that all tongue speaking is demonic. Because that's a very dangerous place to go. And I don't want to be caught dead attributing to Satan something that the Holy Spirit of God may have been involved with. Christ says you're walking on very thin ice when we take that posture of judgment. It's a word of caution because I love you. Be very careful there. But I don't even think that's the main point. I think the main point is that who has the Spirit is in the last part of verse 3. So read verse 3 again. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. Now, here's what he's getting at. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. So how do you know if you have the Holy Spirit? Here's the plain and pure answer. Is Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? That each one's in verse 7 that have the Spirit are those who are living under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Verse 3, no one can say Jesus is Lord. That's the emphasis, except in the Holy Spirit. Now, to be clear, anyone can say with their mouth that Jesus is Lord. I mean, you can make yourself say anything, right? I mean, I could say to you, I can bench press 350 pounds. I don't mean I can bench press 350. It's more like 335 for me, as I know you can tell. But just because someone says Jesus is Lord, doesn't mean he's the Lord of their life. How many people do you know, and maybe it's some of us, we profess Jesus with our mouth on Sundays, but we live like hell Monday through Saturday. There's no evidence of Jesus Christ in our life. You cannot have Jesus as your Savior and not have him as your Lord. He is not fire insurance. He is not a ticket out of hell. He is Lord or he is nothing. But if you're here this morning and you struggle and you fail and you still sin and you mess up, but you know what? You're clinging to Jesus Christ. And you know he is your only hope. And you know he died for your sins. And you know the only good in you is him. And you know it is Jesus or nothing. If that is you, brothers and sisters, even though you may struggle and fall, you have the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he has empowered you. And nothing or no one can take the Holy Spirit away from you. And don't you ever let them say otherwise. That is what 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is teaching. If you are in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. And that same Spirit has given you gifts, not for our own glory and recognition, but for the glory of God and the good of the church. This represents the body of Christ, and you're one of these. You're a rib, or you're a finger, you're something. And the Spirit gives you that. And I want you to be set free and to realize that, because you'll only be a happy church member when you're a productive church member, in the sense of not doing stuff all the time and working yourself down to the bone, but using the gifts God's given you. It's liberating when you understand God's made me good at this. It's not me. It's his Holy Spirit inside of me. Oh, it's such a joyful place to be, serving the Lord Jesus Christ and serving his church in the power of his Holy Spirit. Now, here's what I want us to conclude. Go back to verse 7. I want to focus on one word here in our last few minutes. Verse 7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. I want to look at that word manifestation. That's kind of a freaky word, isn't it? It just sounds charismatic to us. And it is. Because the word for gifts is the Greek word charisma there. So as Don Carson says, every Christian is actually charismatic by definition if you have the Spirit. But that word manifestation, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. That word manifestation means a showing. It means to show something off, to bring something to the light, to draw attention to something so as to magnify it. So ladies, for example, right, when your husband or fiance popped the question, right, and you said yes, and he puts that engagement ring on your finger, and you want to show that thing off to everybody, right? So you want to manifest the engagement ring. You want to put it on Facebook. You want to show all your girlfriends. You want to show it off. Well, that's the same word being used here in verse 7. To each is given the manifestation or the showing of the Holy Spirit for the common good. So one of the reasons the Holy Spirit gives us gifts and talents and effectiveness is so that he, the Spirit, will be manifested or shown or made to be much of in the church. The Holy Spirit desires that people see him manifested and shown off in the church. Now, we're going to come back and say in a second that the main purpose of the Holy Spirit is to exalt and lift up Christ. And too many churches become so focused on the Spirit, they forget Christ. But that's not what I'm talking about. Sometimes in our circles, we wrongly assume that the Holy Spirit only takes upon a position of self-effacing. to the point where there's no glory or honor due his name, and that is not biblical. Verse 7 says that to each is given the manifestation or the showing off of the Spirit of God for the common good. Christ is to be exalted, and also the Holy Spirit is to be exalted in the church because he's God. We make too many of these unhelpful categorizations that the Bible doesn't make. Because, again, we overcorrect to those churches that only talk about the Spirit and they don't even preach Christ and him crucified. But we clearly preach Christ and him crucified. Christ is the hero. He is the one the Spirit exalts. But let's not forget about the Holy Spirit. Let's show him off. Because he wants to be shown off in verse 7. In verse 7, the Holy Spirit gives us gifts and empowers us so that people can look at us and look at this church and say, that's not them. That's got to be God. Because that cat over there, he ain't much. But look at how God is working through him. If people look at our lives, listen, this. The Lord spoke to me here this week. If people look at our lives and our love for others and our service to the church and our ministries, and if they give credit to us, then we are compromising the purpose of the spiritual gifts and we're stealing the Holy Spirit's glory that only he deserves. The only good in us, the only gifts in us, the only talents in us is the Spirit of God working through us. And so when people pat us on the back and say, oh, you're something, say, it's the Spirit of God in me. Not in a hokey kind of way that's cheesy. I mean, accept the compliment, say thank you, but find a way to give the glory back to the Spirit because it's not you, it's him. So the Spirit desires to be manifested in people. And on the other hand, hold on that the main purpose of the Holy Spirit is to actually point to, exalt, and glorify Jesus Christ. I mean, Christ said that. Christ said in John 16, for he, the Spirit, will glorify me, and he will take what is mine and give it and declare it to you. So the Spirit comes to show us the gospel and to remind us of the shed blood of Christ and to convict us and to give us the new birth. He does all of that, but he also wants to be manifested. So I conclude with this quote from John Piper, because you can argue with me, but you can't argue with Piper. John Piper says, verse 7 says that the gifts and ministries of believers in the church are manifestations of the Spirit. They are meant to show the Spirit. They are meant to make the Spirit visible. They are meant to make us admire and love and submit to the Spirit. So Pleasant Valley, let's not be afraid of the Holy Spirit. Let's embrace him. Let's use the gifts he's given us, not for our glory, but for his and that of the Father and the Son. I want to ask our band to come up at this time. But don't check out. I know normally here when those guys are coming up, we get in our purses and we get ready to go. But there's homework this week. We don't normally give homework here. This week there's homework. 3 points of application to this sermon, or this whole sermon has been a waste. Number one, if you're in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit in your life, invite him to indwell you even more clearly and fully. I'm going to ask you to say that prayer today. I'm going to ask you to pray a very dangerous prayer today and say, Holy Spirit, I want more of you in my life. And I want you to be open to what that might look like for you. And it might take you out of your comfort zone. Would you humble yourself and pray that prayer today? Holy Spirit, I want more of you and I want it to be more clear. Second thing is don't be afraid of the Spirit and don't be afraid of the gifts, but pursue him and pursue the gifts. Do you know what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:31? He says, earnestly desire the higher gifts. Yes. Desire the gifts. You know what he says in 14:1? Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Are you earnestly desiring the spiritual gifts? If not, you're disobeying the word of God. Pursue the gifts. Desire the gifts. Ask the Spirit to show you your gifts and to use you. You say, but James, I don't know what my spiritual gifts are. I'm just an everyday Christian. I don't know what to do. Well, we want to help you. We want to give you an online, because it's 2014, spiritual gifts inventory. All right, we're going to show you directions up on the screen. This week, here's your homework. I want everyone to get online. If you don't have access to the internet, then call us and you can come up here and do it. It'll take you a half hour. And fill out this spiritual gifts inventory. Go to our church website and then click on that logo where it says plugged in. That's a workshop we're doing next Sunday night. Click on that. It'll take you online to this inventory. By filling this out, it's going to help you know your gifts. It's very biblical. It's a helpful thing to do. Do that. Fill it out. Then next Sunday night, a week from tonight, at 5:30 p.m., come back here if you can. We're going to have a workshop called Plugged In, Discovering Your Spiritual Gifts. So fill out the inventory this week. Come back Sunday night at 5:30. Child care is provided up through fifth grade. Okay? You don't have to be a member of this church to come. Come and we're going to talk about the gifts more specifically. And we're going to talk about the results of your particular survey. And we'll break into small groups and help every person know how they can get plugged in here. And actually have sign-up sheets where you can physically like sign up to be involved here. Because some of you are like, I want to serve. I just don't know what to do. We want to serve you. Okay, so that's your homework this week. Come back next Sunday night, 5:30. And finally, I want to invite, let's stand up at this time. Many did this in the first service. I want to invite you, if you feel led, to come down here to the front at this platform. And I want us to pray that the Holy Spirit would begin to manifest himself at this church like he never has before. I want you to pray a dangerous prayer. Would you just come on your knees or would you stand? Or if you want to stay where you are, that's cool too. Pray and invite the Holy Spirit to come among us and to move and to empower you. Let's ask the Spirit to come among us. And then Pastor Matt is going to come up in just a moment and lead us. And we're going to take the Lord's Supper together. And then we're going to sing a few songs and give. But if you feel led at this time, come on down. Others, you can just stay where you are and pray as you feel led. And then we'll take the Lord's Supper in just a second.